Hebrews chapter 10 today. Hebrews has been fun. There's been a lot of just really cool insights that we learned about Jesus as our great high priest and what he's done for us. There's also been a lot of warnings and a lot of challenges, and this is another one of those kind of warnings and challenging messages, but looking forward to chapter 11 and the Hall of Faith. And so let's bear through this last challenge we see here. I believe that God has something important to say to us through it. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine and I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you were endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Well, several years ago, Patrick and I, worship leader Patrick, were thinking about switching over. We used to have just kind of printouts for the song sheets with the song chords. And so we were kind of thinking about switching over from doing that on paper to doing that digitally with iPads. And so we started looking at like the cost of iPads. And we're just looking for basically one or two apps for these iPads. So we don't need all the bells and whistles. We don't need to have the latest model. We're just looking for like as cheaply as possible just to do what we need to do is just show those one app so they could see the music software. And so we start looking for used iPads on eBay and we're able to buy a few. And then there was one that I think it was I found and it was like $40. I was like, this is an incredible deal. And so I bought it, get it back. It turns out I think it was like an iPad 1, like the first one they ever made. And so I'm like, okay, it's old, but it was $40. And, you know, we need one, two apps. That's it. So I get it back, charge it up, go to the app store to download that app. And it says, this app not compatible with your machine. I go to download another app. It says, this app not compatible with your machine. Then I'm like, well, maybe we could just use it like for, you know, use the internet. So I go to download like Chrome app. This app is not compatible with your machine. Basically, I couldn't download any app whatsoever. The old browser that was on there was basically useless. And so this $40 great deal on an iPad turned into a $40 paperweight because I couldn't do anything with this iPad. Oftentimes, technology has compatibility issues. You know, in this case, it was like this older machine wouldn't work with some of the newer software and just couldn't kind of, probably couldn't handle it with the kind of the complexity of modern programs. A few months ago, my laptop, the screen broke, and it just kind of had black marks all across it. You couldn't see anything, but it was working, like the CPU was working fine, and so I decided I was going to get a monitor and then use like an external keyboard, an external mouse, and then I could use it kind of like a desktop rather than a laptop. So I bought a monitor and I bought a keyboard, bought a mouse, and I plug it in, and like it worked sometimes. And then I would be typing, and then all of a sudden the keyboard would stop working. Then I'd have to like unplug it, plug it back in, and then a little while longer, and then it would stop working again. And then the mouse would stop working. And I'm like, okay, maybe it was just, you know, this is a bad mouse-keyboard combination. So then I go and buy another one. and it's the same result. It's just, you know, it would work sometimes, then would just stop working. I'm like, what is going on? I'm not asking for much. I'm just asking for a mouse that works. And then I realized the issue. It was because I was buying keyboards that were for a Windows PC, and I had a Mac. I didn't know that they were specific to each one. It wasn't compatible. Technology is often, there's things that are not compatible with each other. And when it comes to kind of the Christian life, there's one thing that's kind of not compatible with the Christian life, and that is sin. When we sin, either the Christian life doesn't work at all, or it works kind of partway, you know, and there's kind of challenges with that. And the author of Hebrews starts off this passage that we're looking at with kind of a serious, sobering warning, and he says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So I know that's heavy and can be kind of open to some confusion. So let's just kind of walk through what this verse is talking about. So first of all, what is sin? Sin at its kind of heart, its essence, is rebellion against God. It's saying, like, I want to go my own way. It's kind of the heart of sin is described in Isaiah 53, verse 6, that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone our own way. That is, God says that we should do things one way, and we're like, no, I'm going to do things my own way. And so at its heart is, hey, I'm doing things my own way, and it's kind of an act of rebellion. Oswald Chambers put it this way, sin is not weakness, it is a disease. It is red-handed rebellion against God, and the magnitude of that rebellion is expressed by Calvary's cross. So I think that is kind of the first thing we need to really realize about sin. And sin is not, you know, in this sense, just a mistake or weakness. It's a rebellion against God. And he goes on, he says again, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. So what type of sin is this author referring to? Is he saying, hey, if we just like mess up one time, is God done with us? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking kind of briefly in the sin of apostasy. In other words, persistent, habitual, unrepentant sin. Persistent, habitual, unrepentant sin. That's what he's talking about in this passage, that if we go on sinning deliberately, that it's a continual thing, it's a continual pattern, it's a persistent, habitual pattern that's unrepentant, then you know, it kind of shows that we are not believers. Now, a very common question that people will ask is like, hey, if I struggle with sin, does that mean that I'm not a believer? Like, if I'm a believer, does that mean I won't struggle with sin? No, of course, all of us believers, we struggle with sin. We have a new nature. Christ has made us new, but we also have a sin nature that sometimes rears its ugly head. And so all of us, no matter how far we get in the Christian life, there's always going to be some kind of sin struggles in our lives. But then kind of from there, a second question, it's a common question people ask, is like, what if I do the same sin over and over and over again? Like, what if, you know, I struggle with, you know, one thing or another, and I just kind of keep doing it over and over again? Does that mean that I'm not a believer anymore? Now, the answer to that is kind of a little bit more nuanced, and I'd say the answer is maybe. It's kind of a warning sign. It doesn't necessarily mean one way or the other, but it should give us pause to consider whether or not we're in the faith. And I think that it comes down to, like, there's a difference between a believer who's struggling with their sin and an unbeliever who's content with their sin. And so, you know, if someone were to ask me that question, I might ask a question in return, like, who are you in rebellion? Who or what are you in rebellion against? Are you in rebellion against God and have this mindset, hey, like, I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't care what God says. Like, I just believe in grace. I believe in, you know, freedom of Christ. And, like, I'm just doing my own thing. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to go my own way. Like, are you in that way, like, rebelling against God? Like, God says one thing and you say, hey, I'm going to go the other way? Or, on the other hand, are you in rebellion at war with your sin? That is, hey, maybe there's something that you struggle with that you haven't gotten a hold of, that you're like, hey, like, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know that Christ needs to free me from this, and you're fighting it every day. And every day is a battle. So that's kind of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, is the believer fights against their sin, and the unbeliever fights against God. They're like, hey, I don't care. I'm just going to go my own way. It doesn't matter. Jesus forgives me. He saves me. So, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. And so the believer fights against their sin. And if someone has this mindset, hey, you know, I'm just going to go my own way, do my own thing, then the author of Hebrews says that this is kind of communicating something that's pretty serious. He says there's a few things that kind of going our way, living in rebellion against God, is communicating. And he says, number one, it's trampling underfoot the Son of God. My son loves to build little kind of scenes on the floor, and he calls them dioramas. And so he'll take like his elephants, and he'll build like kind of a cage with his blocks, and then he'll put like little trees in there, and then he'll, you know, arrange everything in just a certain way. And then he'll come and say, hey, Mom, Dad, come look at my diorama. Now imagine that he does that. He works on it for, you know, he'll work on that sometimes for an hour or so. Imagine he keeps working on that, has it just the way that he wants it. And he comes over, shows it to me, and I go over, and I just walk right over it. I just stomp on it. That's not communicating love to what he's done or to him. And the same thing is true when it comes to the work of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we've seen the incredible work that Jesus has done on our behalf, that he's entered into the most holy place. He's kind of paved a way for us to enter into a relationship with God. He's our high priest who intercedes for us, who is working on our behalf. And so if we just walk away from that and say, hey, you know, that's great, but I want to do life my own, it's in essence trampling over the work of Christ, trampling underfoot the Son of God. He says also that it's profaning the blood of the covenant. In the Old Testament, the blood of goats and sheep was shed to represent the sacrifice that was required for sin, kind of the serious nature of sin. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus' blood actually pays for our sin, covers our sin. And if we rebel against Christ, we're demeaning his work. If we're just like, hey, you know, I know Jesus saved me, but I'm just going to live in my sin, that's like kind of demeaning his work. It doesn't understand the significance of the fact that his blood was shed so that we could be free, so we could have a relationship with him. And he finally says it's an outrage to the Spirit of grace. That is, the Holy Spirit offers us the gift of grace, freedom, joy in the presence of God. And when we walk away and say, hey, I'd just rather go my own way, it's an outrage to grace that Jesus offers us through his Holy Spirit new life, freedom. And when we say, hey, I'm just going to do my own thing, it's an outrage to grace. And so when we rebel, in essence, we are trampling underfoot the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, outraging the Spirit of grace. And in doing so, we're kind of setting ourselves up as enemies of God. And the author of Hebrews says, in essence, there's no other sacrifice for sin. Like, if you set yourself up as an enemy of God, if you stiff arm God, there's no other sacrifice. He's the only one. And so if you're setting yourself up as his enemy, there's nothing left except for judgment. And so he concludes, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I think there may be three different types of people here today. Some of us maybe, you know, we call ourselves believers, but we're living lives of unrepentant, persistent, habitual sin. And the scriptures are abundantly clear. If we find ourselves in that place, then we don't know Christ. 1 John 3:9 puts it this way: no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so if you find yourself in that place, you don't have a relationship with God. That's just what the scriptures say. If it's persistent, not the kind of sin struggle, hey, I'm fighting against sin, but it's persistent, that it's a pattern, it's habitual, and it's unrepentant, and you're just like, hey, I don't really care, I'm just doing my own thing, then we don't know Christ. We don't have a relationship with him. Now, if you find yourself in that place, now, the natural response might be, okay, I'm going to just try to stop sinning. I'm going to just kind of get a handle on, you know, drinking too much or viewing pornography or treating others poorly. I'm just going to try to deal with these behaviors and stop sinning quite as much. But that's not enough. Coming to Christ, it's not kind of a self-improvement project. It's not simply, hey, I'm just going to try to be a better person so that God would accept me. No, our righteousness could never achieve heaven. Our righteousness could never bring us into the presence of the Father. We need Jesus in our life, and we need a deeper kind of change than simply, hey, I'm going to change my behaviors. The Pharisees changed their behaviors. In the New Testament, Jesus often encountered the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were really good about like the outside appearance. Like they wanted everyone to know like how spiritual they were. And they avoided like the real outward, noticeable sins. But inwardly, those sins were very present. Inwardly, their hearts were far from God. And so we need something more than that. We need a heart change. We need Jesus' forgiveness. We need Jesus' grace if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be. And so it goes beyond simply behavior modification to what's really in our hearts. So I have this glass here of water. And if I were to take this water and shake it up, water comes out. Now, why does water come out? This is very brilliant. Because water's in there. Water is in there, so water comes out. If it was empty and I shook it, nothing would come out. If there was sand in there, shook it, sand would come out. If there were M&Ms in there, I would shake it and M&Ms would come out. It's because of what's in there. And see, what the Pharisees would do is they were all concerned about like keeping what's inside inside. And I want other people around me to see the good stuff. I want them to know that I, you know, fast twice a week. I want them to know that I pray several times a day. I want them to know that I'm spiritual. And it's all about keeping what's inside inside. But inevitably, life happens and life shakes us and what's inside comes out. What's in our hearts is manifested in how we behave eventually. We can only keep it under wraps for so long. And so what we need is Jesus to come in to save us, to forgive us, to make us new, to give us a new life, so that the goodness comes not from just the outside, but from the inside out, so that our hearts are changed, so that we want to serve God. We want to love others. And so we need to ask him to come into our lives to give us that kind of change. Then there's a second group of people here who are believers, but we have kind of slowly started to kind of walk down the road of compromise. You know, maybe we've started to give in to some sins. Maybe we've kind of started to tolerate some level of sin in our lives. And maybe we need to be reminded today that our identity as believers is not compatible with our identity as sinners, that sin is not compatible with our identity as believers. And it's an affront to what Jesus has done for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus." As believers in Jesus, we are dead to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And so when we choose to walk in sin, it's not compatible with who we are. Jesus has freed us. Jesus has made us new. And so walking apart from him is not compatible with that new life he's given us. It's also costly. Sin was costly to the Son of God. It required his death, his blood shed on the cross. But it's also costly to us as well. In Central Africa, there's a parasite. It's called the guinea worm. And the guinea worm often kind of hitches a ride on this little tiny creature. It's about a millimeter long, I believe. It's called the cyclops. And the cyclops will just hang out in riverbeds. And when someone will drink that, they'll drink the cyclops. And the cyclops will actually die in the intestine. The gastric juices will kind of destroy it. But that guinea worm, the larvae of the guinea worm, will still reside inside someone's stomach if they were to digest it. And this guinea worm it's microscopic, just kind of small, but pretty rapidly it starts to grow, and it can get quite large to the point where it can be about 3 feet long. Eventually, it gets to the point where it will basically stick out of someone's body, often outside of their foot, and if left for too long, it will actually kill them. And when someone is discovered that someone has this, you can't just like, hey, rip out this ginormous worm out of their body. You have to slowly kill the worm just a few millimeters at a time, or else you're going to kill the host. And this is kind of very similar to the way that sin is. It starts small. It starts innocent. It starts kind of ordinary. But pretty quickly, it starts to grow into something big. And it starts to take control of our minds, take control of our actions, and take control of our hearts. And once that sin is in there, once we allow it to grow, I mean, when it's small, it's easy to remove. But once it starts to grow, it's hard to remove. Like, it requires painful, slow surgery to kind of allow Christ to remove those things. And so for those of us who are believers in Jesus, we need to be careful that we don't walk down that road of sin because, you know, hey, if we're believers, Jesus is going to save us. He's going to bring us out of those things. He's going to change us, but like it could be really painful. And so if we deal with our sin like on a daily basis, repent, turn to Jesus while it's small, it's much easier than getting down the road and realizing, hey, there's this monster in my life that's taken over my life, and like I just need Jesus to change me. And so we need to deal with our sin continually, not allowing it to grow to something that's going to take us over. And then finally, there's some of us who are believers here, and yet we know we are believers. We want with all of our hearts to follow after Jesus, but we struggle. We're human beings. And maybe we question our salvation, and maybe we question, am I a believer? Like, I want to follow after Jesus. I love Jesus, but I still struggle. And so for those of us who are like that, the author of Hebrews actually gives us some kind of signs of assurance, some signs that we do truly know Jesus. And what's interesting is the fact that you actually are questioning it is probably a good thing. Because it's not always the case, but oftentimes the people who are walking far from God, just kind of doing their own thing, they just don't care. Like they don't have any conviction. And oftentimes the people who are trying to do the right thing, trying to follow after God, they're the ones that question, hey, like, am I really in the faith? Am I truly a believer in Jesus? And so the fact that you're questioning it is a good sign that you're examining it at least and say, hey, I want to make sure that I do know Christ. And so in this passage, the author of Hebrews gives us a few evidences of knowing Jesus. The first is endurance through suffering. He says in verse 32, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Those who are believers in Jesus endure. Those who are believers in Jesus keep believing, keep fighting until Jesus returns. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, we can probably look back on moments in our life and maybe, you know, we were dealing with maybe the loss of a job or maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was some other personal trial where, you know, it felt like everything in our world was just kind of closing against us. And it was hard, it was difficult, but we can remember the times that Jesus brought us through. And even though it was difficult, we had questions for God, we trusted in Him, and He brought us through that experience. And that's an evidence of faith, and an evidence of the grace of God, that we have endurance through suffering. It's not just, hey, I'm following Jesus when everything is great, but even when things are difficult, I'm drawing close to Him. And so endurance through suffering is one of the evidence of being in the faith. The second that he gives is willingness to publicly identify with Jesus. In verse 33, he says, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So the gospel changes us from the inside out, but the gospel is not something that's only private. It changes us. It changes who we are. And baptism is kind of a symbol of that change, that we're proclaiming to the world, hey, I'm not the same person anymore, that Jesus has changed me, that just like Jesus died and rose again, I am being raised to new life, that Jesus has brought me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so those of us who are believers, that we need to publicly identify from that. And of course, we don't desire suffering, we don't desire hardship, but as believers, we don't just run away when hard times come. So the Bills are playing tomorrow night, Monday night football. Now imagine I was going to go to the football game. Now if I was going to go to the football game, I might wear a Bills jersey. I don't have a Bills jersey, but if I had a Bills jersey, I might wear the Bills jersey. I might wear a Bills hat because that's what people do when they go to the Bills game. It's kind of a sign of being part of the team. And, you know, you would go to the Bills game and you'd see thousands of other people with Bills gear, Bills jerseys on, and you would be feeling normal, feeling like you're contributing, feeling like you're part of the energy at the stadium. But let me tell you something. If I was going to go to New England, to Foxborough, to watch the New England Patriots play, there's no way that I would be wearing a Bills jersey and hat going into that stadium. I don't want beer poured on my head. I don't want to be ridiculed throughout the whole game. Like, I'm not going to wear a Bills jersey. I'm not even going to tell people that I'm a Bills fan. I'm going to take my Bills jersey right off. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, we don't just wear our Jesus jersey when it's convenient. We don't just wear our Jesus jersey when it helps us, when we're in trouble. We wear it even when it leads to difficulty, even when it leads to persecution, even when it leads to misunderstanding. And so that's another mark of a believer, is that we're not just fair-weather Christians, that we're not just, you know, saying, hey, I love Jesus when things are going great and the sun is shining and we have no problems, but we're saying, I love Jesus even when it costs us something, even when people look down on us, even when we're experiencing persecution. The third evidence he gives for the faith is love for God and others. Verse 34 says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. If sort of the hallmark of unbelief is unrepentant, persistent, habitual sin, kind of contrary to that, the hallmark of belief or faith is persistent, habitual, sacrificial love for God and others. Jesus put it this way in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is a hallmark sign of belief, and it's love for other people and God, but it's a different kind of love than the way that the world loves. And kind of the way that the world loves is, you know, oftentimes it's like, hey, if there's someone that I like or someone that I get along with, someone who kind of suits my interests, who, you know, is attractive to me in some way, then I love that person. But the love that Jesus talks about is much deeper than that. It's not simply, hey, I love someone who loves me. He describes that love in Matthew chapter 5. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So believers are marked with the kind of love that Jesus gave us. That he didn't come to the earth simply because so it was going to benefit him. He came to the earth to give. He came to the earth knowing that he was going to be brutalized, knowing that he was going to be crucified. But he did it for us so that we might experience life. And if we are believers, if Jesus' love has been shed and poured out on our hearts, then we give that love to those around us as well. Not just, hey, I love my neighbor because my neighbor loves me. Hey, I just love those who are nice to me. But, hey, I love my enemies. I don't like them, but I love them. And so that kind of love for other people is kind of another distinguishing mark of believers. And then finally, focus on eternal things. The author of Hebrews says that the reason that the Hebrews were willing to engage in sacrificial love is that they believed that there was more to this life than what we see. And the reason he says that they could do these things is, he says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. People who believe in Jesus realize this life isn't all that there is. My life is not just about amassing as much stuff as I can, that there's an eternity that's at stake. And so believers in Jesus don't just look at, hey, like, what do I need for this or that? What does my career look like? Believers have an eternal mindset, that how can I invest in eternity? How can I live my life in light of what's going to happen in Christ? And so that's an evidence of being in the faith as well, that we're living not just for this life, but for the life to come. And so these are the marks of the believer that the author of Hebrews gives us. enduring through suffering, willingness to publicly identify with Jesus, love for God and others, and focus on eternal things. And so when we think about these kind of three places that we may find ourselves in, number one, like, hey, I'm engaging in persistent, habitual, unrepentant sin. I know that I don't know Jesus. Those who are maybe believers, but kind of starting to kind of venture into sin, tolerating sin in their lives. And then those who are struggling, saying, hey, do I know Jesus? There's two responses. First, repentance. Second, endurance. If we find ourselves where we're kind of giving in to sin, that maybe we don't know Jesus, maybe we don't have a relationship, the answer is repenting, turning from the direction we're going to put our faith and trust in Him. If we find ourselves tolerating sin and we're even believers, the answer is repenting, is turning, like not allowing that sin to grow in our hearts. And for those of us who are believers, we're trying to follow after Jesus with all of our hearts, but we struggle. We experience difficulty. We have struggles with sin. There's a reminder to endure. Don't forget what God has done in your life. Don't forget that He's allowed you to endure suffering. Don't forget that He's allowed you to identify with Jesus. Don't forget that He's produced God's love in your heart. Don't forget that He's allowed you to live with an eternal mindset. And in light of that, endure. Keep going. And so as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we all have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You even for the warnings You give us in Scripture, because we know that the warnings that You give us are not to condemn us, but to lead us to repentance, that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, maybe today we find ourselves in a different place. Lord, I pray that those who maybe don't have a relationship with You, that they're living lives apart from You and rebellion against You, that today would be the day that they repent, that they turn from the direction they're going and invite You into their lives and realize that they need You. They need Your forgiveness. They need Your grace. They need Your Holy Spirit to make them new. For those of us who are believers who maybe have tolerated sin in our lives, Lord, we know that sin is costly. We know that sin is not compatible with our identity. You've made us free, that sin has been crucified, that we've died to sin. And Lord, help us to live in light of our identity as Your children, to walk in the freedom of Your grace and righteousness. Help us not to allow sin to gain a foothold in our hearts. Help us to flee from anything that would keep us from You. Help it not to get so big that it starts to control and take over, but help us to deal with it while it's small. And Lord, for those who are struggling today, maybe they're trying to follow after You, but they still struggle and maybe questioning, Lord, I just pray that You would just guide them, help them to see the work that You're doing in their lives, the things that You have done. And most of all, Lord, help all of us to endure to the end. Give us the strength to have faith even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not popular. Help us to have strength even when we're weak, to trust in You no matter what, until You lead us to glory. In Christ's name I pray.